I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. They sent an announcement up here a moment ago that one of our nursery workers did not show up in the one-year-olds, and they need a little help back there. They might have gotten it filled by now. So if we could get one of our church members here to volunteer to go back and at least check. Anybody interested in that? Going once, going twice? All right. If you just check on it, she might have come in or whatever the case may be. If she did, come back. All right. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at the 19th verse here. There is a great truth that I want to pull out of this verse and show it to you this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, I want you to go back in the first part of that verse, and I want you to notice what the Bible says here. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. That's an amazing statement. Absolutely amazing what Paul says here. God was in Christ. And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a little heavy. It's just a little bit, heavy. I'm going to have to ask you, please, to force yourself to stay with me. I've got to lay I got to dig the footers, and then I got to lay some concrete down there, and then I got to put a couple rows of block on it before we can put anything on top of that. And it does get easier when you get over here on the third page. It does get easier, trust me. But the first part of the sermon, I'm going to have to ask you to just try to follow me. I'll do my best to explain myself and make sure that you're with me. But I want to speak to you on this subject, God in Christ. You know, the world seems to be missing that point. Have you noticed that? We no longer call the tree that they put up in the middle of town the Christmas tree. That has Christ references to it. So we can't have that. So now we call it the holiday tree. And we don't celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the holidays. And the whole idea is to get Christ out of the picture. Can I remind you that the Apostle Paul said there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God in Christ. I want to try and just get you to see how important the coming of Christ into this world was. What did it mean when God sent His only begotten Son into this world? What did that mean? We're at the beginning of the Christmas holidays. And the next several weeks are going to be focused on us singing Christmas carols and hearing music from the choir and orchestra on the theme of Christmas and Christ coming. And right at the beginning of all this, I want to preach to you on the importance of Christ coming into this world. God in Christ. So keep your Bible open here. And let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, and then we'll get started. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, we realize that we are needy people here this morning. And Lord, I certainly stand before my congregation this morning as a pastor in need of your blessing and your help. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. That, Lord, I'll be able to convey the things that are on my heart today. That, Lord, we might see the importance of Christ coming into this world. How is the world going to know you except for through your Son? So, Father, help us to see these truths this morning. I pray that you'll speak to hearts as we see them. Father, help folks to realize that there's only one way that a man can be rightly related to you, and that's through receiving your Son, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior. So, Father, bless us now and help each and every one of us. I need your help, but Lord, I also pray that you'll help each one listening to give their best to hear what the Word of God has to say today. So, Father, bless the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have studied the life of Christ on Wednesday nights now for the last 4 years, we have run the gamut from his birth, actually before his birth, in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, and we have run the gamut from the John the Baptist and the announcement that he was going to be born all the way through. Now we're all basically at the eve of the crucifixion. And just in a few hours, the Lord will have been arrested, and that's where we are in the study. And this study has caused me to think in greater realms about the Lord Jesus and to see his purpose and to see his method and God's plan in different than I've ever seen it before. It's been a blessing to my heart. I hope it has been to yours as well. But John said in his gospel that the birth of Christ into the world was that light that lighteth every man. That event, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, was the last major event in God's divine economy. Now, by last, I do not mean that God has nothing left in his plan, in his economy. He certainly does. We know that. We've read the Bible, and we know that God is not through with this world yet. But by last, I mean that there has been no other major events since he came the first time. The last time that God intervened in the affairs of man on a personal level was 2,000 years ago when God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that there is yet to come another great event where God will directly intervene in the affairs of man. We know that there is coming a second advent of Christ. We understand that 2,000 years ago there was the first advent, the first coming of Christ into the world. He came the first time as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But there is, according to the Bible, a second advent that is coming. He came the first time as the Lamb. He's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time with salvation. He's coming the second time with judgment. But we know the Bible teaches that there is coming a second advent. And today we are living in that period between the two advents. We are awaiting now the second coming of Christ. Now, if you nailed me down and you said, Pastor, give me the briefest declaration you can that describes what this waiting period between the two advents is all about, what would my answer be? My answer would be the first part of verse 19. What is going on right now? What is happening right now? What God is doing and what God wants done right now in this waiting period between the two advents is this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. That is the method. And God is reconciling the world unto himself. That is the purpose. Folks, that's what it's all about right now. Everybody thinks that it's all about money, and it's all about Hollywood, and it's all about football, and it's all about... No, no, no. What it's all about is God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see, in the light of eternity, who wins the Super Bowl is not going to mean a thing. In the light of eternity, who wins the national championship in the NCAA is not going to amount to a hill of beans. And what matters is what a man does with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that will determine where he spends eternity. Now, the whole story of the first coming, the first advent, is so sweet and wonderful. But I want to take you beyond that for just a little while this morning. I want you to think in a little bit deeper fashion, I want you to see something this morning that is a little bit beyond just a baby being born in Bethlehem. Now, I know Christmas, I understand, and we all like to see the mental images that the Word of God creates in our minds of a little baby and of that baby lying in a manger and the star and the angels filling the skies. And we all like to imagine the adoring parents looking on with pride and joy and excitement. We like to envision the Persian princes as they come offering their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I understand all that, and we'll hear about that, I'm sure, in the next several weeks leading up to Christmas. But for a moment, for this morning, would you allow your mind to go beyond human understanding, and would you just think with me for a little bit this morning and understand and realize that the one that you see in your mind's eye is none other than God Himself. God is the one who came and was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's what my text here says, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. That was God that came into the world 2,000 years ago. Now, I want you to think with me about this subject. Here is a very preliminary matter that I think we need to understand as we begin the Christmas season. There are three things that I want you to notice. There are three avenues that I want to take you down in order to get to our destination. I want you to think with me, first of all, what was the position of the world without Christ? What was the position of the world without Christ? What did men know of God, or what could they know of God apart from Christ? Secondly, we'll look at a little more positive, a little bit at the positive side of this declaration. God was in Christ. And then thirdly, I want us to consider briefly the purpose that was mentioned. The purpose is that He is reconciling the world unto Himself. So three directions I want to take you this morning. I'm not sure how they all tie together, but I'll do my best to tie them together for you. But let's look at the first thought. Now, folks, put your thinking caps on. And this first point is a little bit heavy, but I think that it will be a blessing to you. I think you can learn something here if you'll give me your attention for the next little bit. Consider human thought about God apart from Christ. My text here says that God was in Christ. When the Lord Jesus was born, God was in Christ. Now, folks, that's important. We need to understand that there was a purpose for which Christ came into this world. We would not know God had not Jesus come into this world. We would not know Him. Again, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God came 2,000 years ago. It is amazing that every civilization, every culture, every tribe, every clan, every society has had its concept of deity. I think the reason for this is found in the fact that it is built within us. When God created us, He created man with a built-in homing device, gearing us towards Him. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God put within each one of us a conscience. There is within every person born a part that makes him want to know something about his Creator. Now, what happened when Adam sinned and plunged the human race into sin? That became twisted. That became a tool that the devil used against us. And I want you to think and consider human thought about God apart from Christ. Here's where we'll start. The theologians have told us that man's thoughts of God. Now, hold on, we'll give you a great big old 50-cent word, but just hang on, I'll explain it to you. The theologians have told us that man's thoughts of God are anthropomorphic. You say, good night, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I had to look it up myself. Here's what it means. Here's what it means. Basically, here's what it's saying. Man's thoughts of God are the result of man's consciousness of himself. Man's thoughts of God are the result of man's consciousness of himself. Now, folks, how do we know about God? We know about God through His Word. And how do we know about God through His Word? Well, somebody took the Bible and they showed us how to get saved. They preached us the gospel, or they came to our home and sat down and went through the Romans Road and they led us to Christ. And now because of our relationship with Christ, we have a correct understanding of God because we can read the Bible and the Bible can teach us about God. What I'm talking about this morning is human thought about God apart from Christ. And I'm telling you that every civilization has created in their own minds, has a God to which they bow. Every society, every culture, every clan, every nation, there is a God that they bow to. And the theologians have told us that apart from Christ, man's understanding of God becomes anthropomorphic. In other words, it is the result of man's consciousness of himself. Now, let me explain that for you. They say that man thinks of God, and in so doing, he thinks of God upon the basis of his own personality and consciousness. But of course, he's got to aggrandize that. He's got to expand on that. He's got to project immensity to this concept that he has. He cannot have a God that is exactly like him. He knows that he is a human. He knows he has weaknesses. So this God that he creates for himself is aggrandized and immensity is projected onto him. Man projects into immensity the fact of his own personality and calls the result God. Now, let me illustrate it for you. You've seen pictures of false gods. You've seen the totem poles. And you've seen the stone gods that are all over the Far East. And you've seen the pictures of the gods of the Hindus. And so you can get a little understanding. Here's how men think. Here's how they think. A man says, I have a mouth. I have a mouth. So I will give my God a mouth. Only it's not going to be like my mouth. It's going to be huge. It's going to be huge. As if to say, when my God speaks, he's better than E.F. Hutton. Everybody listens. Man says, I have eyeballs. And with my eyes, I can see. And so when I create in my mind, my God, I'm going to give my God huge eyes. Because with my eyes, I can only see a limited amount. But my God needs to be able to see everything. So I'm going to give my God these huge eyes so that my God can see everything. Man says, I have two ears. So I'm going to give my God huge ears, not just ears like mine. I'm going to give my God these huge ears to show that my God is greater than I. My God is able to hear all and to know all and to understand all. And so man, apart from Christ, has to create his own God. And what does he do? He creates his own God about what he knows, about himself. Only he projects immensity to it. He aggrandizes his own image so that he can have a God who is greater than himself. Folks, do you understand what I'm saying? All right, four of you nod your heads. The rest of you here this morning? Have I lost you already? Don't tell me I've lost you already. My goodness, I've only been preaching for 10 minutes. Everybody got it so far? All right, now listen very carefully. Man projects into immensity the essentials of human life to create his God. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by that? He projects into immensity the essentials of human life to create his God. Let me take the very simplest thing and show you what I mean. The very simplest essential of which every child is aware. One of the first things that a child learns, one of the first things that a child understands is the consciousness, the human consciousness of I am. I am. And when that word of human consciousness is analyzed, here is how it is expressed. The child will say, I know, that's my mind. The child will say, I will, that's my choice. And the child will say, I can, that's my force. Now, these are the very simplest things of human consciousness. Through the centuries, listen carefully now, I'm almost there. You say, well, where are you going? I'm not sure, but when we get there, we'll all enjoy it, all right? So just hang on for the ride, if you will. We're getting there. I know where I'm going. It's just going to take me a minute to get there. Through the centuries, through the millennia, if you will, man has taken these ideas of experience. I am, I know, I can, I will. Man has taken these basic expressions of human consciousness and has projected them into immensity and thereby constructed his idea, his concept of God. He has a mind, so he creates an image of a God who is all-knowing. He has a will, so he creates an image of a God who is infallible in his choices and that never makes a wrong decision. And then he has force, but it's limited, so he gives his God unlimited force and makes his God all-powerful. So, folks, wherever religion has placed at its center personality as deity, it has been because man has taken of himself and has imagined something of the same pattern, the same nature, the same kind, but only more vast, greater, and bigger than himself. And thus we have all this false religion that is apart from a real knowledge of God. Why? Because they do not know God, because they do not know Jesus Christ. All right, everybody got that part? All right, everybody take a big deep breath. Okay, good. Now, all right. Second idea, still first point, but second idea. Let's take it a step further now. Mark what man has done with this foolishness. I want you to understand what man has done with this foolishness. Folks, if you listen and get this, I think you'll understand where we are in our society today. It has been going on for thousands of years. And in every case, man has simply projected himself into immensity, and consequently, he has projected into immensity all that is in himself. And in every case, there has been an amplification of failure. Right? I mean, think about it. Man's sinful mouth is corrupt, so no matter how big he makes his God's mouth, it's still corrupt. Man's eyes are open, and he sees the world through a sinful perspective, so no matter how big he creates the eyes of his God still only sees corruption. His ears are ever listening to corruption, so no matter how large are the ears of his God, he is still only hearing corruption. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see, back to the text, God was in Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see, here it is. Man has never come apart from Christ to a consciousness of who God is. No matter how much they tried. They have tried and they have created all of these deities and created all these things to which they bow. But the point that I'm making is, no matter how hard they've tried, if you don't come to God through Christ, you are not coming to the God of the Bible. You are coming to a God that you have created in your own mind. And that is a God of failure. That is a God of failure. I don't want a God who is just an aggrandizement of me. Do you? My goodness. I know me, and I certainly don't want me blown up. I'll tell you that. I don't want me made bigger. No, I'm a sinner. So are you. Quit laughing at me. I don't want one of you either. Amen. Yes, indeed. I mean, all this is an attempt to deceive God. And when a man attempts to deceive God, he, by that very action, reveals the fact that he does not believe that God knows all and is the all-knowing God. Now, let me take it one more step. Now, if you hooked your seatbelt, you might want to just give it a little pull right here. Don't want anybody falling out on the floor on me here. This whole system that man has created, this whole system of sacrificial worship in other religions, is that of attempting to persuade God to change his mind and alter the method of his procedure. Does that make sense to you? Oh, it makes so much sense to me. I'm going to create my own God. Oh, you are? Yeah. Why? Why? Don't you like God? Don't you like this God? Oh, no. This God, man, I've got to repent of sin, and I've got to go to church, and I've got to read the Bible, and I've got to walk with God. No, I don't like. I want to create me one that's like me. Oh, he'll be an aggrandizement of me. He's going to have big ears and big eyes. He's going to be like God, you know. He's going to know all and hear all and see all. He's going to be like God, but he's also going to be like me. And if I can just get me a God that's like me, then I won't be over here answering to this God and be accountable to him. And so this whole system is what we're saying is, God, I don't like your procedure. I don't like your plan. I'm going to create my own. I'm just going to do things my way. And folks, listen, if that's the case, then all you're doing is creating a God that is like you, and you are going to be vastly disappointed. Can I tell you that this thinking and this mentality is what the gods of ancient Greece and Rome were all about? If you've ever studied mythology, and you don't have to even study mythology, good night, in this New Age gobbledygook that's going around today, you see Zeus and Apollo and all the false gods of Greece and Rome. You see all those gods being bowed to today in our society. What were these gods? I'll tell you what they were. They were sensuous gods. They were vindictive gods. They were lazy gods. They were drunken gods. They were lying gods. Why? Because that's what they were. They created gods like themselves. Oh, they aggrandized them. They aggrandized them, but they created gods like themselves. And the end result is false religion. So the point that I'm making is, apart from the revelation by God's word, if a man chooses a god, he chooses this idea of a deity that is like himself. And I don't care what religious system you apply this to, the principle is true. It doesn't matter to me whether you go overseas and go to some Eastern country and apply it to Buddhism or Taoism or Confucianism. I don't care if it's right here in America and you apply it to our country today. No matter where you apply this thinking, it is a true principle. Let me illustrate. A little girl was sitting at the table, and her mommy was cooking dinner. And the little girl was just drawing feverishly on a piece of paper. And when she finished drawing, she turned around and she said, "Mommy, does anybody know what God looks like?" And the mother turned around and laughed and said, "No, honey." And so she handed her mother a picture of a man that she drew with her crayons. And when she handed it to her mommy, she said, "They will now." And up at the top, she had written, "God," and drew a picture of a man. "Does anybody know what God looks like, mommy?" "No." "Well, they will now." You see, folks, that's what we want. We want a God that's like us. We want a God that has our thinking and has our limitations, and this is the world's perception of God. All right, now, grab that seatbelt and just give it one little tug, all right? Everybody with me? All right, so I've lost about half of you already. I can see that. All right, here's where it gets easier. The world has this perception of God. Now, folks, listen to me. Catholics see him dressed in white robes and wearing a red cape with a hat on his head. And they bow before him and kiss his ring, calling him Pope. Amen. You know it's true. "Well, I never did see the Pope. I never did see him as God." Good. But you'd be surprised to millions that do. When he speaks on matters of the church, the doctrine says that he is the voice of God. When he speaks, he is the voice of God. When he's giving doctrine, matters of doctrine for the church, it is as if God were speaking. That's how they view it. You say, well, "I never did see it that way." I'm not talking about what you saw. I'm glad you didn't see that. I'm glad you had enough sense not to see that. What I'm talking about is their perception. Their perception. When the Buddhists see him as this huge, roly-poly, fat guy with big ears, big eyes, and a big mouth with a big smile on his face, and a big old satisfied full belly with his hands resting on his belly, and what they're showing there is, this is our God. Happiness. Happiness through life, through philosophy. You can live your whole life being happy if you just bow to this God. This is what we think God is. He's happiness. The Hindus see him with huge eyes. They see him fleet of foot. They see him with snakes coming out of... You've seen the pictures of their gods. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of Hindu gods. And all of them are these mythical looking things, and they're all bright and fiery, and they've got fire coming out of them, and the idea is that they're like us, only they're bigger than us, and they can do more than we can do, and therefore you ought to serve them. But folks, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? That leads me to my second point. The Bible says God was in Christ. God is not in some marble or some stone image of a fat guy sitting over in Thailand somewhere. God is not in the image of some human being that walks out on a balcony with a robe on and puts his hand in the air. God is not in the image of some mythical looking thing. No, God was in Christ. He was in Christ. You want to see God, you'll see Him in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this is the meaning of the incarnation. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what Jesus coming into this world at the first advent is all about. God answers the human need, enshrines himself in humanity, thinks and speaks and chooses and acts through human channels, comes into the very midst of human history after man had begun to write that history, and reveals God to us. And all that was found in the perfect Son of God. All that was found in the perfect Son of God was the truth, or is the truth, about God. When he spoke, it was God speaking. When he acted, it was within the perfect will of his Father. Watch him in the hour of his choices. Anytime, anywhere, isolate them if you want to and look at them individually. And what you'll discover is that he always chose that perfect and acceptable will of God. So there came into humanity 2,000 years ago a man who, no matter how you look at him, the result of what you see is God. God was in Christ, in his activity, in his love, in his forgiveness, in his blessings, in his curses, in his words, in his grace. God was in Christ. Then thirdly and finally, look at the area of purpose. Go back to your text for a moment. God was in Christ. The next phrase says, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. That's the method. Reconciling the world unto himself. Here's the purpose. Why did God come in the flesh? Why did Jesus come? So that he could reconcile mankind unto himself. Now listen, stay with what we've already learned. Stay with me now. I'm almost done. Here it is. Man's misconceptions of God, and believe me, they're abundant. Man's misconceptions of God have resulted in man's hatred for God. Now, this is where we are in our society. I've had many of you email me and send me the articles and email me the things in, that you've read in the paper about these liberals and they're wanting to you can't say Christmas anymore. It's offensive. You can't say Christmas anymore. And just this anti-God, anti-Christmas mentality that is all over our land. Paul said in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'm going to explain to you why we are like we are as a nation. I want you to listen. In Romans 8, Paul said the carnal mind is enmity against God. But I ask you, why is that? Well, the answer is found earlier in the book of Romans when Paul said that the carnal mind does not know God, nor can it know God. The carnal mind, the unsaved mind. It does not know God. It goes back to the sermon I preached a couple weeks ago. The guy said, "Hey, I found God." No, you didn't. God found you. You were unsaved. Your mind wasn't looking for God. God was looking for you. When Adam sinned, it was not Adam who came to God and said, "God, can you help us?" No, Adam went and hid himself. God came looking for Adam. That's how it works. Now, where does this enmity come from? This enmity comes, it's the outcome of ignorance. The enmity is the outcome of ignorance. You say, "Well, Pastor, we're not like those heathen Old Testament people who bowed to Baal or to Moloch or to Mammon. We're not like those idolaters of Greece that bowed to Zeus and Apollo." Well, I'll tell you one thing, folks, we're not too far away from them. Oh, granted, we are a much more educated and enlightened society today, but the truth of the matter is, in principle, we're not too far away from what they were doing. When you cannot say Christmas anymore, but you have to say holiday, we're not too far away. We're not too far away. When you cannot pray in the name of Jesus, when I first moved here, Senator Haynes would invite me to come down and pray to open one of the Senate sessions. He doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't do that anymore. You know why he doesn't do it? Delegate Stockdale used to have me come down in the winter and pray to open up the House. Why don't we do it anymore? Because now they send you a letter and it says that in this age of heightened awareness and individuality and being politically correct, you cannot say and pray in the name of Jesus. It's offensive to some of our folks. And therefore, if you come and pray, please just make it a generic prayer. And don't say anything about Jesus in your prayer. And Larry knows, because I got the letter the last time I was invited to come. I got the letter before I went. And I got down there and I said, "Let's pray." And I prayed and asked God to help these heathens as they conduct the government's business. And I said, and we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you heard drawers slamming and people banging and hear, and boom, boom, coughing and carrying on. They don't want to hear that. Why? The world is at enmity with God. That's why. You say, well, we're not like those heathens building altars and bowing to the gods of Zeus. Oh, are we not? Are we not? We bow to the gods of Hollywood every day. Huh? There are people here that know more about Britney Spears than they know about the Apostle Paul. Sit still. Man, we can't wait till people come so we can find out who divorced who this last week. Who cares? Who cares? Well, wonder what Brad and, what was her name, Jennifer are doing. Who cares? Well, I thought you might know. I mean, who cares? But the gods that we... That, are they not aggrandizements of ourselves? Oh, they're perfect. They're so pretty. Oh, look at her hair. Oh, I wonder what kind of dress she's going to wear this week. Who cares? Good night. 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, sometime in the evening, the news goes off, and then you got one solid hour of Hollywood. Access Hollywood. Who cares? But we just go in there and bow to the gods. And our idol is the idiot box that sits and bow to our gods. What we ought to do is get back to God in Christ. God in Christ. You see what I'm saying, folks? That sounds like enmity to me, all this stuff. I mean, when you have a Congress that says you can't preach on homosexuality or abortion because it's offensive, that's enmity. That's enmity. But that's where we are. That's where we are. Our postmodern, elitist, most highly educated society has dismissed the God of heaven, and we've replaced him with gods like unto ourselves. And it's everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. Why? Because of ignorance. They do not know the God of heaven. They do not know him. And folks, that is why God was in Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ brought us the revelation that God wanted us to have of himself. But don't stop at the cradle. You must go to the cross. But then don't stop at the cross. You must go to the grave. But don't stop at the grave. You've got to go to the resurrection. But don't stop at the resurrection. You've got to see him ascending. But don't even stop there. You've got to keep reading when Stephen saw him sitting upon the throne at the right hand of God the Father, where he's making intercession for the saints. That's why God was in Christ. And folks, this is why Christmas is so important. I don't care if they send a letter out that says you cannot use the word Christmas, you cannot use it. I don't care if they... let them do what they want to do. They're going to do it anyway. Let them do what they're going to do. But I tell you what, we're going to hold the banner high for Christmas around here. We're going to hold the banner high for Jesus coming into the world. That was the last time God directly intervened in the affairs of man. Thank God it's not going to be the last time. But it was the last time, but it's not going to be the last time. There's going to be another. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's why Christmas is so important. It marks the time when God came to intervene in man's affairs. Why? So he could provide for us a Savior, so we could be reconciled to him by having our sins forgiven. That's what my text says. Man, you realize, dear friend, if you're here today, you can have your sins forgiven and have yourself a home in heaven. Why? Because God was in Christ. That's why Jesus came, to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven. Man, what a verse this is. The only way you're going to know God is through Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That mediator is not the church. That mediator is not the Pope. That mediator is not me. That mediator is not anybody on this platform. That mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your personal Savior today? Bow your heads with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, would You speak to our hearts today? Lord, help us to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand why He came 2,000 years ago. Why He came into this world so that we could have our sins forgiven. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that's not sure they're saved and their sins are forgiven, they've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, may they see their need of Jesus today. Father, do Your work in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. I've called upon the Lord and asked the Lord to be my Savior. And if I died today, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know it. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you do not know that you're saved, I want you to understand, dear friend, you're in the right spot. You're in the right church because the Bible says, for whosoever will may come. And we'd like to invite you to come to Christ this morning. I'm not talking about you coming to the church. I'm not talking about you coming to me. I'm not talking about you coming to anything or anybody except for Jesus. He's the one that came and died on the cross for your sins. And if you're here today and you could not raise your hand to say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand right now as an indication to me? Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. And I promise you I will. I will not embarrass you. Nobody's going to come drag you to the altar. We don't do that around here. Nobody's going to embarrass you a bit. All I'm asking is, did you understand what I preached? Do you see what I'm saying? And can I pray for you and ask God to touch your heart? With heads bowed and eyes closed, you could not raise your hand a moment ago to say you know you're saved. Will you raise it right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Hold it up. Anybody? Anybody? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Would you remember me in prayer? Anybody at all? Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand with everybody else, but I'll raise it right now and ask you to remember me in prayer. All right, I do not see a hand. Is there anybody? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I haven't been living for the Lord like I should, and God's dealing with my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Many of you. God bless you. Amen. Good. All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, we're so thankful that we have a Bible that reveals our Savior. And Lord, as we learn the Savior, we learn our God. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible and what it teaches us about Christ and what it teaches us about You. Lord, I pray that You will help us to take what we've heard this morning and to put it in our hearts and give it some thought. Lord, help us to come to some understanding of the God that we serve. And Lord, make no mistake, we all serve some kind of God. Either it's a God of our own design or it's the God of heaven through Christ. So Father, give us, I pray, a heart to want to follow after the God of heaven. Give us, Lord, I pray, victory. I pray for these Christians that raise their hand. Lord, I pray that You'll get victory in their lives. Lord, that they'll leave their seats and come kneel at this altar and get some things right with You this morning and just pray and confess their sin that, Lord, You will forgive them. And, Lord, they can go on to greater heights of service. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.